Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Excellent. Great. Well, we're going to carry on for a few minutes from last week, Tuesday, when we were talking about from sons to fathers and how God wants to raise up many spiritual fathers. And Paul said that you have, said to Timothy, you have many that are sons, if you like, but you don't have many spiritual fathers. And he was raising Timothy up and a number of others, not just to be sons, but to be fathers. And in order to raise up a son, you've got to become a father in the first place. And there's a natural analogy to that, but also a spiritual one. And it links in with all the stuff God has been saying to us about singing, because God doesn't just want us to sing over people's lives. He then wants us to take care of them. And it's going to take work. As God produces the fruit in our lives, then we've got to take care of that and work with the fruit. And so there's two kind of parts, really. One is the singing over your life and over the lives of those that God has really put on your heart, and whatever scriptures he's given you, whatever stuff he's given you, to sing those words, those promises over their life. Because we're singing what God sees, not what we see. We're singing, you know, God sees from a totally different perspective from us, doesn't he? And we gave that story the other day, I think, where God said to somebody, if you could see what I could see, you'd be laughing now. Because God's on the other side of the circumstance. And he's in eternity in that sense. So he sees the beginning from the end. He sees the person where they are now, but he also sees what they are in him. So that's what he speaks into the now, so that the now becomes God's now, which is future coming into the present, which is the reality of who he is in the now. If you can get all of that. So that's why the word is so important, because without the word, we can only come with what we see. But what the word does is take something eternal and bring it right into the present, right into the now. And so we're working with the word of God. We're working with something that is eternal. We're working with something that is alive. We're working with something that cannot be changed, cannot be moved. We're working with something, the word of God, that always has been, always is, and always will be. That's why we can be people of faith, because when we take hold of what is eternal, the living word, and we begin to sing that, apply that, believe that into the now, that's how we can be confident that God can change lives, transform lives, turn circumstances around, and the eternity of God can come into the now of people's lives and make them what he says they are. That's why we can be confident in singing, in speaking, in praying, in what God is doing at the moment. So we looked at sons to fathers, and we're going to continue that theme this morning and really look at the same kind of thing, but in a different way, from followers to disciples. Okay, so if you want to grab your Bibles for a minute and turn to Matthew 4, we're going to zip through three or four scriptures that you know very well, and they're kind of used quite a bit in people's preaching and in different ways, and they're verses that people quote a lot in things. But we want to look at these few verses, because they're going to help us just to move forward in terms of from sons to fathers, or from followers to disciples. So this isn't a comparison this morning, the way we're going to look at it, as are you a follower or are you a disciple? This is how do people move from being followers to disciples? Because it's a journey that everybody goes on. And let's look at Matthew 4, and what Jesus says here, verse 19. He's in the context where he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He's seen a couple of brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their nets, because they were fishermen, into the lake. And he says to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So here's Jesus, and he makes a statement to them, or he gives them a command. And he starts off with, come follow me and I will make you into something. And so in order to be a disciple, for anybody to be a disciple, you or me, or for anybody that we know, whether saved or unsaved, it always starts with following. Come follow me and I will then make you. So Jesus didn't say, come follow me, finish. He said, come follow me and I will make you. But it starts with following. Somebody's got to follow first in order to be made into something. Now, how many of you maybe you've been in a group and you've gone for a walk somewhere And, you know, somebody's kind of leading, maybe there's 15, 20 of you, and the person who's leading the walk or whatever is kind of striding out in front, and you're just happy chatting away with the other people around you. And, there's no responsibility. You're not thinking about where you're going. You're just chatting away, and it's good just to catch up with people and chat with them. And the person is kind of going off to the right and off to the left, and you're just kind of going with it, not really thinking about where you're going. And but you're just part of the group, part of the pack, and somebody's leading. But then somebody says, hey, why don't you come up and for the next half an hour, you kind of lead us. And suddenly you go from being in the pack, not thinking about where you're going, just going along with everybody else, talking about life and everything that's going on, and not thinking about where we're heading, where are we going, are we going this way, that way, is it going to be dangerous or not? You're just walking along the path with everybody else. But then you're asked the question, hey, what we'd like you to do, we'd like you to head up the walk for the next half an hour. So suddenly you go from being part of the pack to now standing in front of everybody, and suddenly your thinking changes. Instead of just thinking, oh, well, we'll just do whatever and go wherever, suddenly you feel a sense of responsibility. Hang on a minute, there's 15 or 20 people and they're all following me now. You don't just chat in the same way you were to your mates necessarily. You suddenly think, well, where are we going? Are we going to go to the right? Are we going to go to the left? If I get it wrong, everybody's going to be like, and all of that. So suddenly you take on a different way of thinking because you're now at the front and everybody's following you. And whichever direction you go in, everybody's going to follow you, because what's happened now is that they're still in switch-off mode. And the person who was leading maybe has switched off for a bit, and now he's part of the pack, maybe he hasn't. Maybe he's thinking, well, let's have a look and see how they get on. So the person who has been leading is probably not going to switch off like the rest of the group, or because they've never switched on, because they've just followed, because they've never had the opportunity to be out front leading everybody, realising, what does it mean to lead 20 people somewhere? If I get it wrong, it's my fault. Or if I get it wrong, we're all going to get lost or whatever. And so the person, you're now out front and everybody's following you. So it's down to you as to whether you get to your destination or not. And I think that's one of the penny dropping, if you like, in a lot of Christians' lives, that we don't realize most of the time we're following. And a follower is just part of the group, part of the pack. The follower doesn't really necessarily think, where are we going? Are we going right? Are we going left? They're just happy to be part of the crowd, not necessarily have much responsibility, would like to enjoy the benefits of where we're going, but not necessarily be the person that leads everybody there or takes people there. And Jesus' intention here was saying to these guys, look, come follow me. I want you to be, and he had a bunch of guys, and he said, you're part of the pack, you're part of a crowd, but come follow me, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you disciples. I'm going to make you into something that's more than just a follower to be part of the pack. I'm going to make you into something that's going to bring change. It's going to cause things to happen. I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to lead, and you have to actually take responsibility for some people and know whether you're going to go to the right or to the left, or whether you're going to go straight on, or which way is up or which way is down, or which way is forward or which way is backwards. And so there's this challenge really for us as Christians, that are we happy being in the pack? Just, yeah, it's great. I love it. Secure, safe, got some good friends. Okay, it's a bit of responsibility, but not really a lot. And it's good to go along. But do we want that moment where somebody says, hey, I'd like you to come out the front and lead everybody? Because suddenly your life goes from just having a chat with your friends and having a couple of sarnies on the way to suddenly, hang on a minute, I've got to be on the ball now. I've got to think about what I'm doing. The great thing is, as you get used to that kind of thing, you do begin to chat with your friends all on the way, but you're also looking at where we're going at the same time. But maybe initially there's a bit of a challenge when you're out front. Suddenly you're like, you're really aware, and it's like, right, hang on, I really need to concentrate here, I need to learn some stuff, I need to be on the ball here. But as you get used to being out front, you realise you can relax. It's actually not as big a deal as you thought it was when you were back in the pack, thinking, I hope they don't ask me to be out the front, because that'll freak me out. I don't mean the front of a meeting, I mean the front of life in a situation. And Jesus is saying to these guys, come on, follow me, but I'm going to make you into something. So he wanted to move them from, they weren't even followers initially, but he wanted to move them from followers into being fruitful people. That's the whole intention that Jesus had. He's thinking, if these guys follow me and they imitate me, and as I drop them in it, which is basically the best way to grow, isn't it, as a Christian, to be dropped in it. Because most of the time, we won't take initiative. This is a maximum thing. Only 5 people out of 100 are leaders. Probably more like 3 out of 100 are leaders. So what does that mean? 95% of the time, people won't take initiative. They're waiting for somebody else to take initiative. They're looking for somebody else to lead, somebody else to give direction. Because 95% of the people are happy to just, well, what are we doing? Where are we going? Or even to have an opinion of what is happening, but without taking responsibility, which happens a lot in life. And we've all got an opinion about the England football team, haven't we? And how we could all do a better job, probably. But tomorrow night, we're going to win. Is that right?
Yeah!
There's a real low level of enthusiasm and faith there, isn't it? Let's keep off the football, because we want to keep encouraged, don't we? Okay, the word make, it means to... In order to make something, there's got to be a design, there's got to be a plan, there's got to be a purpose, there needs to be some direction, a bit of a blueprint. To make something, you've got to have the components, you need some parts, you need the materials to work with, right? In this context, the word make, I don't want to spend too long on this because we've talked about this before. The word make there really means to form. And it actually there, the word means to ordain. I'm going to make you, I'm going to ordain you. The word ordain means to put holy orders on somebody. That's pretty awesome. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm defying the odds of 95% won't take initiative. Because I'm going to take 12 of you, and even though one's going to blow it, the other 11 are going to do pretty well. So that's, I don't know what, 11, if it was 10, it'd be easy to work out, and one blew it, and then you got 90%. So 11 out of 12 in a percentage thing must be 91.357 or something, I don't know. Just over 90% are going to be fruitful and become those, not just apostles, but they made disciples. So Jesus can defy the odds in any one of our lives because God's word is not restricted by your personality type or my character or whatever, because his word is exercised through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're spiritual people and we allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of us, then every person in this room can bear fruit in God in a way that is just not possible in the natural. Because God's fruitfulness is not determined by whether you are a leader or not, or whether you're one of the 3 to 5 out of 100, because God's word is not restricted by just the natural reasoning, and unless we allow it to be. But as far as God's concerned, his word is not restricted by your personality, my personality type, and say, well, God, this is my personality type, so that word, that scripture, that command doesn't fit me. To go and make disciples of all nations, well, that's not me. And God says, well, hang on, that's my word. And so if it's my life in you and the work of my spirit in you, then I've appointed you already to go and bear fruit that remains. So if you work with my word and respond to my word, then you can be fruitful in a way that defies your personality, that defies the possible restrictions in the natural. Yes. And you can be, because I don't appoint you according to your personality, I appoint you according to my purpose and my word. Amen. Because so often people say, well, I'm not that like this, or I'm not like that, or I'm not that kind of person, or I'm not that kind of gifting. Well, we know that there are different giftings, different personality types, and that makes up the flavor of the body. But in terms of how God wants us to be fruitful, that God doesn't restrict himself through your personality type. So let's have a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What does he say to Timothy there? These are, again, very well-known verses, and we'll look in a sec. What does it mean to move from a follower to a disciple? But he says here, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He says, you then, my son. Remember, look at that. Again, last week we looked at sons to fathers and how Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, sent Timothy to Corinth to basically sort them out. And that was being dropped in it for Timothy. Corinth wasn't the easiest place to go to at that time. They were a bit all over the place doing some interesting things. And Paul didn't go himself. Interesting. Paul wrote to them, but he sent Timothy. Now, I don't think Paul did it because he was bottling out. I think he'd invested in Timothy and said, right, sunshine, I want to drop you in it a little bit because I want you to move from sonship to fatherhood. I want you to begin to move from being a son and being with me in ministry to actually want to send you so that you can begin to father these guys on my behalf as if I was there. And so he dropped him in it into a situation that would probably challenge Timothy. He was a young guy going into that kind of situation. They were into some immorality and other stuff. And so he was having to go in to basically bring the word, bring, you know, correction as well into that situation. And so he says, you then, my son. So there's this relationship, sonship going on. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is looking for a return on his investment. So he's saying here, Timothy, I've invested in you, but now go and entrust everything that you've heard, everything you've learnt from me, everything you've got from me. Now go and entrust that into other reliable men who can also then teach others. So Paul's looking for a threefold return on his investment. He's not just looking for Timothy to be fruitful, but he wants the ones that Timothy's going to invest in to also be fruitful. So Paul is looking here for a succession of what his life is all about. That's a great way to think. You see, many Christians are stuck with themselves. I want to be fruitful. I want to be effective. I want to see miracles. I want to be a better Christian. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do the other. It's I want of this, that, and the other. Well, it's well, okay. There's a following aspect to where we've got to learn how to do things. But what we don't want to do is get stuck there. We've all got to learn, if we haven't already, how do you lay hands on the sick and see him healed? And sometimes that takes a bit of time to begin to get into a flow of that or see the fruit of that on a regular basis. Sometimes you lay hands on somebody and think, well, what's happened? And nothing seems to be happening. But you don't give up at that moment. You keep going. You see if something's happening, you pray again, or you just keep going day after day. You don't just throw healing away because one particular time you didn't see anything happen, or what happened wasn't what you expected, it was less than or whatever, but you keep going. And there's an aspect of following to become a disciple that you go through. But Paul is looking here for a succession. I'm going to invest in you so that you can then invest in others, so that then they can also invest in others. So with my kids, I'm not just seeing, you know, how can I just invest in them so they do what I want them to do, so they do as they're told. But actually, I want to invest in them so that they take responsibility for their lives, make choices that are the right ones, good ones, healthy ones in their own life. But also, I'm thinking how I invest in them, how I treat them, discipline them, encourage them, train them, whatever. However I am with them, I want them to then reproduce that in the way they are with others. So it's as much as how I am with them, not just what I say, but how I am with them, that they then reproduce that with other people. And so when you, if you got kids and when you watch them, you can see the way they are in certain situations. You think, okay, that's a bit like I am. I better change that one because I need to work on that bit. And so, like, if you come around our house and there's football on the telly, Joe and me can get quite positive, you know, at that moment. But I tend to kind of say a few things here and there. But Joe, he's like, he's even more. And Jane's like, Clive, he gets that from you. I'm like, thanks, darling. And Toby sometimes sits there before even a match starts, and he says, Dad, don't say anything. So, but it's funny. You can pick up and you realise actually some of that he's got from me, you know, because he's watched and he's like he's having a go at the ref or something like that, and so you can see, you know, not just the negative bits like that, and you think, right, I need to be wise then, and I need to help him not be like that. But there's other things you see the way they are, and you think, wow, that's brilliant. The way they think about people, the way they do stuff, the way they are. And you think, well, that in some way reflects how we are as parents with them. But it's not just, oh, that's great for me, but actually, right, I want to see how his life then or their lives are going to affect other people's lives because of the way they live. So if there's a principle ingrained in them, they're going to live by that principle. if there is a truth that is ingrained into them, I don't mean brainwashed, I mean brainwashed in the right sense of renewing the mind, but if there's something ingrained into them as a principle, as a truth, as a standard of God's life and character, then when they're in a situation of pressure, that post or pillar of truth is already standing strong. So when the pressure comes, there's something that's going to push against the pressure the other way that's going to help enable them to stand in those situations. And so for me, I'm looking for that reproduction of God's life in them so that then they see that reproduced in somebody else. And that's what Paul was looking for, because we're looking for people who are going to not just be followers, but disciples. See, a disciple will make a disciple. A follower will produce followers. Or a follower might not produce anything. But basically, you reproduce after your own kind. So let's have a look in Matthew 28. Very well known, these couple of scriptures. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples of all nations," and then doing what? "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And what then? Teaching them to... Hey, we love that word. Teach them to obey some, most, all, everything that I have told you, let you know about, everything I've commanded you. And then he says, "And I'll be with you to the very end of the age." So he goes before us, here's the authority, and he goes after us, "I'll be with you." And in the middle, he puts a great commission, a great command. Not the great omission, but the great commission. Because he's with us in it, and we're with him in it. So it's not just go off on your own and do it. He's saying, this is the great commission. This is my purpose for you on the earth. This is the work that you're to do on the earth until I come again. To go and make disciples. So he re-emphasizes, go and make disciples. So move people from being followers to becoming disciples. And so here's the same statement, if you like, that he made to the disciples when he said, "Come follow me and I'll make you." Then he said, "Right, now I've made you disciples, now you can go and make, you can go and reproduce what has been produced in your lives." So disciples are made, they're not born. Disciples are made, they're not born. See, if a child is born in the natural, but you never discipline it, you let it do its own thing, have its own way, man, it's going to be hard work, isn't it? And kids know how to manipulate if you let them. And how you discipline your kids, you know, the earlier you discipline your kids, and by the word discipline, that doesn't mean, you know, necessarily. You know, it might be the odd moment where you have to do that, but which is not politically correct these days, but it's a biblical thing and it works if you do it the right way. But actually, if you, right at an early age, you establish the right authority in a child and they know my mum or my dad's in charge, or they're both in charge, then there's something that you begin to build into their character that has a respect for authority and an honouring of authority. It's not a big deal at the beginning. Sometimes you have to stand your ground because a little baby, even a few months old, can try and manipulate you. If you just think, oh, well, we'll just give them what they want, give them what they want. And man, it's hard to break that if you let it set in. So if you allow something to continue in a child's life, it's very hard to redefine that or break that, if you like, and retrain. And we know God can do whatever, but there are certain things that we need to do in people's lives. So if somebody's not parented in the right way, you see the fruit of the lack of that as they get older, because the child actually runs the thing instead of the parent. And Jesus is being very clear here. You are to make disciples. The followers don't make you, you make them. There's certain things. And the challenge, someone going back to the analogy of the walk, is if you're in front of the group, you feel a sense of responsibility, but none of us like to make a mistake. We all want people to like us. Don't we? Or am I the only one? You know, we all want everybody to like us. But you know, in life, not everybody will like you. And especially if you're in leadership or if you are leading people in some way, now sometimes you have to say things to people or talk through stuff or, you know, with people that can be a challenge. Or you know, making disciples is not the easiest thing in the world because, you know, somebody, you can only make a disciple if somebody wants to be one. You can't force people. But sometimes in that relationship and discipleship, you have to sit down and talk about stuff. Sometimes you have to face somebody with an issue that you think, well, I don't know if they're gonna receive that or take it. And I remember quite a few years ago, we had a situation when I was the youth pastor here, and there was somebody who was working with me, and they said a number of things to me, just little one-liner things over a period of a few weeks, here and there. And I thought, okay, I need to talk to this person about this. And because of the nature of some of the things they'd said, and I thought, right, I really need to, how am I going to say these things in a way that is not going to blow them out of the water? So I wasn't looking forward to this particular moment, but I knew I had to. But it was a real character issue. It wasn't just somebody had a bad attitude for a few weeks. It was a real character issue. So I kind of said, look, we need to chat. So we had and I thought, this person is just not going to, after we've had the meeting, they are not going to want to talk to me. They're not going to want to, they're not going to take it. Do you know what I mean? In one sense. So I prayed and I was like, right, thank you for your wisdom, Jesus. And so I had this meeting, chatted to this person, it didn't go well. And for me, the challenge was, this person is not going to like me after our conversation. Because as far as this person was concerned, they were completely right in everything they were saying. And I'm like, wow, you know. And so we had this, so the person didn't particularly receive what I said very well. We got pretty annoyed, and I thought, oh, and they walked out, and I thought, I've totally blown it, completely blown it. I felt awful, you know, and I thought, I've blown it, you know. And for the next couple of days, two or three days, because I said, look, you need to go away, you need to pray, you need to get before God, and all this kind of stuff. And this person was like, well, you need to get before God, and you know, and all this. And I'm like, inside, I was like, shut your mouth. But anyway, So for about 3 or 4 days, this person didn't talk to me. And I just, inside, I was really struggling. I knew I'd done the right thing, but I was just like, oh, I'm really upset. I mean, because it wasn't just a, look, you got a bad attitude, get it sorted. It was a real character thing that was just like, if you don't get that sorted, sunshine, you are not going to, God is not going to use you. You're not going to move, because it was just getting to a point. Anyway, about 4 or 5 days later, this person said, can I meet with you? So I'm like, yeah, and I thought, right, you know. And he basically came in and he said, for the first 48 hours, he said, I went, oh, I was really angry with you. I thought, I'm never going to talk to him again. And I was going to leave and all this sort of stuff. And basically, as I've got before God, he's just shown me what you said was right. And even though I couldn't receive it, I didn't like it, didn't agree with you, I thought you were just coming, I thought what you said was absolute rubbish the other day. Thought you were completely wrong and I was right, and God's just shown me that. So God did the breaking, but somebody had to say something. It wasn't an easy thing to say, but after that, it was not what I said, but what God did actually was the making of the person for what God then moved them into and what the next steps they took, you know, and they could actually then hear God for what he really wanted for their life instead of having this thing of what they thought God wanted to do with them. Do you know what I mean? And that's all part of you know, people are made, they're not born. There were certain giftings in this person that were phenomenal giftings, but they couldn't get released unless there was the right character. But part of that right character is somebody having to sit there and walk with them in relationship and say, hey, at some stage, hey mate, there's something that God just wants to do in here that's a bit deeper, might hurt a bit for a couple of days, but actually it could be the making of you. You know, because God wants to make you into what he's called you to be. Not just you do your own thing in the way that you want it to happen. I see, because if you carry on the way you get, you're going to wreck people's lives, mate. You know, you think you're right, but you're wrong. And that's dangerous, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. And so, but praise God for what he did. So let's just have a look at one more scripture, and then we're going to go through followers, disciples in a bit more of a practical way. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Try and finish in a few minutes so we're not going on too long this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1, again, very well-known verses. From followers to disciples, let's have a look. This is Paul writing to these guys at Thessalonians. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception that you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What an awesome thing to be able to write to some people. So here's Paul writing to the Thessalonians saying, look, we lived among you. We came with a gospel that wasn't just words, but it came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, there's two things there. One, it came with the conviction of what was happening in Paul's life. See, God doesn't want there just to be deep conviction in other people. There's got to be a deep conviction in you and me. If there's a deep conviction in you and me, then that's what will happen in other people. He's saying the gospel wasn't just words. I didn't just tell you something, but the gospel came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Why did it come? Why did the gospel come with power and the Holy Spirit? Because there was deep conviction in Paul and the others with him. They lived something and they said, you became imitators. You became just like us. I don't know if we said it last Tuesday, but that whole thing about imitating, that's what happens when somebody begins to follow. The first thing they do is imitate. There's nothing wrong with that. As we said last week, you've got to start somewhere. And as you imitate, as you live or you copy what you see, because that's what kids do, don't they? They copy behavior. So whatever they see you do, and they think that must be okay. Because how you learn more by what you see than you do by what you hear. Because you try and line up what you hear with what you see, not I try and line up what I see with what I hear. I mean, there is that way around. But the integrity that people see or don't see is only backed up by what you do, not by what you say. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, you imitated us. You saw the way we lived. You became just like us. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy. That's awesome. So they must have seen the persecution. They must have seen the pressure that Paul and the others were under. But because of the deep conviction of the life that Paul and the other guys with him were living, that was powerful enough, convicting enough for those around that the others, I want that, even though it could be tough. Even though I could have even persecution, the conviction you're living with, the reality of what that looks like in your life, I don't want to just be a follower. I want to be a disciple. I don't just want to be part of the crowd. I want to be on the front end of life like you guys are. Because they were living with a deep conviction. They were convinced with who Jesus was, because that's what he says. He says, and so you became a model to all of these guys. The Lord's message rang out from you all over the place. Therefore, you do not understand anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us, how you turned away from idols to God, serving the one true God, waiting for his Son from heaven, basically to return. That's pretty awesome. So there's four kind of scriptures, just to give us a bit of a backdrop for a minute. And so there's the command, come follow me, I'm going to make you. So there's work to do. Making disciples is not the most exciting pastime out there. I personally, I think it can become exciting if you understand what it's all about. Because what you value becomes important to you. Or what's important you value, whichever way around. You see, a follower wants to be excited by somebody else. A follower quite often lives off the emotion of the moment. But a disciple understands the purpose. And it's the purpose that has value and importance and moves the person rather than the excitement of the moment and wanting to see this, 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 and this. And if we don't see this, then, well, it's not happening. I'm going to go and do something else. See, that's really a follower. They're not really a disciple. Let's just have a look at some things. I've written a few kind of parallels down and we'll just kind of see how we go through this lot. A disciple carries responsibility. A disciple takes responsibility, whereas a follower just likes to be part of what is happening. A disciple takes initiative. A follower waits for somebody else to initiate something. Now, what we're not doing here is a parallel between this is a disciple and this is a follower, and you're either in one camp or the other. What we're saying is, look, if there's a follower's mentality in somebody, we want to help them move from being a follower to a disciple. So we want to move people from being somebody who doesn't take initiative to somebody who does take initiative. How does that happen? It happens by making them, forming them, training them, equipping them, walking with them and helping them. It doesn't happen just because the Holy Spirit turns up and decks them one day. See, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, when the day we got saved, the Holy Spirit changed our insides out. Got rid of the old and put in the new. Romans 12 then says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So therefore there's got to be a process of being formed into the person that we already are. So God has already made us somebody in him the day you get saved, but then we want to be transformed into the living out of what we've been made. And how we do that, according to the Bible, is our thinking has to be transformed so that then our lives match up with what has actually happened on the inside of us. So we've had a total transformation on the inside of us by being born again. And then the whole process is then learning how to live in the good of what has already happened. And that is the Christian life. And that's why it's disciples are made, not born. You are born again, but then you live in the good of that by then being made into what you have already become. It's a weird one, isn't it? And that's what Paul was doing with these guys. A disciple feeds himself. A follower waits to be fed. So initially with a child, you've got to feed them. At first, they can't feed themselves at all. But you teach them after a while, you give them milk and you give them a bottle or whatever, and then they begin to have some, well, it's called solids, but it's mush really, isn't it? You begin to give them something with a little bit more substance and they begin to get used to that and they begin to then supposedly feed themselves. And it's a bit messy, isn't it, when a baby tries to begin to feed itself. Sometimes it gets in the mouth, sometimes it goes all over the place. But that's part of learning. So it can be messy. We're not looking for perfect people straight away. What there must be, according to 1 Thessalonians, is a deep conviction. So the depth of repentance, as we know, determines the quality of the disciple. So that we've got to make sure that when somebody comes to the Lord, and I was going to say comes for the first time, I mean, quite often, why is there a second and third and fourth? Well, probably most of the time it's because right at the beginning, there wasn't really that deep conviction and that real depth of repentance right at the beginning. I don't think you can say that as a blanket thing, but I think a lot of that happens. A lot of people fall away because maybe they slid in the first place, or they never really got birthed properly, or it was just a quick prayer and amen, you're saved, you're a Christian now. And it didn't quite work out, so I tried something else. It's like, well, what happened at the beginning? Did anybody sit down for an hour, a couple of hours, going through some scriptures, going through the word, leading people right through a depth of repentance, a depth of faith, really responding to God. You know, it wasn't, you can't, I personally don't believe you can become a Christian in 2 minutes. I just don't, you know, believe it can happen that. Like, you can say a prayer and God can do something, absolutely. But actually, if we want to make disciples, then let's get it right at the beginning. You see, if we're going to have a relationship with people, because that's what it's going to need if you're going to make disciples, there's no point rushing the first step and say, quick prayer, you're in. And then it's really hard work after that to get anywhere. But it's better to say, right, mate, if you're really serious about God, this decision you're making is going to totally, totally change your life. Is that what you really want? Do you really want a completely transformed life? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe you're not ready yet then. I don't think we should be afraid of actually saying, look, this is what it really means to follow Jesus. This is what it really means to know Jesus. Better to really make it kind of difficult or make sure you ask all the questions at the beginning so that when they're like, yeah, of course, I want to give my life to you. I know I need to be for you, or whatever's going on in them, however the Holy Spirit is working in them. We've got to make sure that we don't rush people. If there's a depth of repentance and somebody's really convicted at this moment here, if salvation, if the moment of getting before God and praying with them and all of that is here, where if on the tape where the lectern is in the middle of the room, if you're one side of it and you're chatting with them, better to kind of say, right, let's really make sure we go through some scriptures. You understand? Don't just give them your stuff. Take them through some scriptures. I haven't got time to do that this morning, but there's about 8 or 9 scriptures you can take somebody through that explains the gospel, repentance, faith, and all of that, and what happens when you give your life to Jesus, and get them to write down all the rubbish they've got to ask Jesus to forgive them for. Get them to write it all down, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. So it's really thorough. It's not just I'm being forgiven. It's actually I'm letting my life die now. That's what it is. Becoming a Christian is I'm dying. And what it means is we live for self before we get saved. And what we're saying is, I don't want to live that life any longer. I think if we help people to understand that before they even pray anything, that's going to help them a lot afterwards. See, when there's that depth of repentance because of the conviction or what the Holy Spirit's doing, once they're there and they repent and they know they're forgiven and God works in them and does whatever he does at that moment, afterwards what you find is they want to feed themselves. There's a hunger there to say, right, what can I do? What do I do? How do I feel? I want to learn. Rather than, well, what do I do now? And I want to be, well, okay, people do, what do I do now? That's fine. But there can be a hunger there. If somebody's a follower, you're constantly trying to pick them up. You're constantly trying to take them with you. Do you want to come to this? You want to be there? I want to meet? Yeah, well, maybe. It's like, well, hang on a minute. What happened here? So, a disciple feeds himself. Acts 2:42, very well known verse. It says, they devoted themselves. A disciple devotes himself. He feeds him. What did they devote themselves to? Prayer, word, fellowship, breaking of bread. There's 4 things they gave themselves to. Why? Because they were disciples. See, a follower loves miracles. They love the exciting stuff. Because they're part of the crowd. And it's like, yeah, come on, let's get into the atmosphere. You know, let's just, oh, miracles, brilliant. But actually a disciple is saying, yeah, but I want to live to be somebody that sees the miracles happen. Not just watches them, but sees them take place. See, a follower watches what's going on. A disciple sees it happen. A disciple's on the field playing, you know, participating, being a part of the thing happening. A follower is on the, having a look at what's going on. But what do we want to do? Not leave them there, but actually say, right, that's okay where you are, but let's move you forward from a follower into a disciple. So the whole equipping side of things, that's why disciples are made, not born. So we can't take anything for granted. Just because somebody's given their life to the Lord, that doesn't mean, oh, that's it, brilliant. Here's a Bible, come to church Sunday, I'll meet you at the door. You know, it doesn't work like that. If you treated a baby like that, you have your baby, you leave him in hospital. Well, when you're grown up, come home, we live at 11 Crawley Road. We'll see you there. And, you know, at some point, you know, when they're a bit older, they toddle up one day. Hello, my name's John. You know, I was born 11 years ago. You're my mum or whatever. I mean, you think, well, that's stupid. But that's often what we do with people. You know, somebody gives their life to the Lord. Here's a Bible. Bless you, mate. See you on Sunday. And they don't turn up. And you think, well, where are they? They sounded like they really meant it when they prayed, but they're not here. Why haven't they turned up? Oh, flipping out, they're backslidden already. It's like, no, you backslid because you didn't do the right jolly thing with them. Do you know what I mean? That, so often we just take for granted certain things. And it's like, man, they just got born. You know? Now, if we birth them right, there's going to be a hunger there. But you still don't say, here's a Bible, see you there on Sunday. Because there's a relationship. So we might as well build that relationship here if we're going to walk with them over here. Do you know what I mean? It's not like, let's get them saved, then I'll better get to know them and spend a bit of time with them. No, I mean, the disciples, when Jesus called them, they weren't saved. They weren't anything. They didn't have a clue. So he said, come follow me, you bunch of interesting people. And follow me, and I'm going to make you into something that you haven't got an idea. I think if they knew what was coming, they'd have all stayed fishing by the Sea of Galilee. Matthew would have stayed in his tax booth collecting money. I think if they knew, if Jesus said, right, you're going to follow me, and you're going to get, yeah, there's going to be some miracles, there's going to be some great stuff, and you'd be like, oh, hallelujah, you know, whatever they look like, miracles, because they didn't know. But then he says, you're going to get beaten up, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to be put in jail, some of you are going to hang upside down on crosses, it's going to be awesome, it's going to be really exciting. This is, you know, this is church as we know it, and... You know, imagine, you know, Peter and his brother and the other guy, they're probably like, sounds cool, doesn't it? Beaten up, put in jail, upside down on a cross. I think I'll stay here and look after my nets. I mean, it is... Jesus said, come on, follow me. I'll make you fish of men. Fisher of men. We'll see what the adventure looks like on the way. And a follower, let's have a look. A disciple lives the gospel, a follower talks about it. A disciple lives the gospel, a follower talks about it. So we want to move people from just talking something into living it. You see, let's use the example God is doing with us at the moment. Since September, God has been saying to us, sing. Now, it is ridiculously simple. So simple that for many, we've found it difficult to do. Because it is so simple. If God had said to us in September, you need to pray for an hour a day, 2 hours a day, you need to read the word more, you need to worship, you need to do this, do that and the other, we'd have all probably gone, yeah, right, if we're really going to see God move, then we've got to do loads more stuff. Yeah, I can equate to that. I can relate to that. Yeah, I need to be praying more. I need to be doing this more. I need to do the other more. Oh, I need to believe more. I need to do all this more. If we're going to see more take place. But God's like, no, just sing. That's all he said, sing. But it is so ridiculously simple. God is still saying it to us 8 months later, 9 months later. Hey, guys, sing. Sing, 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 sing. Why is he still saying sing? Because we are singing a bit, but there's still loads more that God wants to do. See, God will stay on one thing. See, what it's not just that he wants us to do something, it's what he wants to do. And he won't say, oh, well, forget the singing thing, let's do something else now. It's like, no, for whatever reason, God has said, sing. That's how he wants to change situations. We heard some stories on Sunday, you know, about one of the Lampy's sons, and how the mum sang over his life for 6 weeks. God said, sing that song. Don't sing what you see. Don't pray what you see. Sing what I see. So she sang, he's a new creation. And then in a baptism service, when Pastor Paul said, anybody want to get baptized, I want to get my life sorted. She'd been singing for 6 weeks. She'd been praying for jolly years. But yet God said, right, sing. So there's an aspect, I think, for all of us where it's like, well, let's humble ourselves and sing. That really, that's what it is. If we're not singing, it's because actually we don't believe it's going to work. Well, I'll just keep praying about it. Well, God's saying sing about it. Sing into it or whatever. And we'll see it take place. And so a disciple lives the gospel. What's living the gospel? It's simply just doing what God wants us to do. And if he's saying sing and we're just doing it, then we're going to see the fruit of it. That's living as a disciple. See, a follower is like, well, can you sing for me? That's what a follower does. Will you sing and I'll see if it works and then I'll have a go. Possibly. But actually God says, oh, no, you sing, you step up. You have a sing and see what happens in your situation. So a disciple is fruitful, a follower is busy. A follower can be busy doing all the stuff, or trying to do all the stuff, but a disciple is fruitful. You see, the kingdom of heaven isn't just about being busy. Now, a lot of us could probably say we're fairly busy, you know. But actually, God wants us to be fruitful. That thing at the end of our garden, the allotment or whatever you call it, plot, veggie plot, it's just exploding. There's strawberries left, right and centre now, and it tastes great. We'll have to get you some, Phil. Really nice. And Phil Ball, I was talking to Phil Pooley, Phil Ball. And but there's stuff just exploding. But we're not, Jane and I are not like freaking out over this thing. You know, it's just watering the thing. And there's a few banners still over the happy birthday ones, like celebrating over the harvest. But you know, you look at it every day, and it seems to have grown even more. What's going on? There's more stuff. There's some great broccoli just beginning to come through now. Love broccoli. How many people like broccoli? Oh, if you don't, you need to get saved. And but what are we doing? We're just watering the ground. As we water the ground, everything's growing. Sun's shining on it. So what do we do? Just sing. It's really, really simple. See, if we sing, what's God saying? I'll take care of what happens in terms of what he does. See, we're not having to try to save people. We don't need to try to do this, that, and the other. God said, no, just sing what I'm telling you. Sing the scriptures I've given you. Sing the promises I've given you. You sing them and I'll move. Yeah, there'll be work to do with it. But to see a breakthrough, sing over it. A disciple lives for the eternal. A follower lives for the temporal. Why is that? Because initially when somebody gets saved, it's all about what's happened with them. Now they want to share what's happened with them with everybody. Which is brilliant because it's new life, okay? But there's still not that understanding of why they're wanting to share that in terms of where that leads, in terms of God's eternal purposes. So as a disciple, we understand that what God does in people's lives is for his eternal purposes. So therefore, we want to invest in others so that they can invest in others because there's something of eternity going on here, not just the excitement of the moment. And so we want to help people move from being followers where they live for the temporal, live for the now, and actually no, we want to be more mature than that. And so I want to help you grow from just living for the temporal, which is more geared around your own life. So I want to help you grasp certain things in God in terms of your relationship with God, in terms of, yep, seeing him work through your life. And part of that process is then to help them see other things. And one of the things, certainly when I was doing all the youth stuff, me and Jane, we had this kind of thing where we said to the guys, here's a little process. I do something, you watch. And then I do something, but you're with me doing it. And then we swap. You do something, but I'm with you. And then you do it, and I watch. And then you can go and get on with it, but take somebody else with you. So it's just a simple, you know, that's what Jesus did. Come, follow me. I'm going to do something. You watch me. And then as we go, you're going to do stuff with me. But then I'm going to send you. And then I'm going to watch and make sure you're all right. And then I'm going to release you because I'm going up there. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So there was that process with Jesus. But you've got to walk through with people. So we want to help people to go from followers through to becoming disciples. We don't want quick decisions in people's lives. Somebody prayed a prayer, praise Jesus, they're saved. They're probably not saved. They've just prayed a prayer because something's happened and they've responded in some way to God, but they're not born again. Come on, if we're really honest. Because you can be in a meeting, the presence of God can be all over you, and then you walk out 20 minutes from the meeting and it's like, well, that was brilliant, wasn't it? So you can have an encounter with somebody, so you can pray a prayer, somebody can pray a prayer, then you say, well, you know, God's real, and walk away, but they never follow him. Now, the deep conviction is the depth of what the Holy Spirit's doing. So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit, I mean, because you've read books, so have I, and you've probably seen, I mean, on Sunday, one of the guys that gave his life to the Lord, God was all over him, convicting him, working in him, you know, and there was a depth there of what God was doing. There wasn't just, how you doing, mate? Yeah, I'm doing good. You want to give your life to Jesus? Well, I think so. Well, should we talk? Should we pray? Yeah, all right, yeah. What do I say? Well, just repeat after me. Jesus, Jesus, forgive me, forgive me. Thank you in my life. Amen. I mean, there was more going on. The guy was cut to the core with what God was doing in him because of the depth of conviction. Therefore, there was a depth of repentance. Therefore, there was a turning away from that and saying, right, this is how I want to live now. Do you know what I mean? So all of that can happen in a few minutes in this, because of the depth of what God's doing. But I think we're going to lead people right through. Then let's take some time to really do that, to help them really grasp what God is doing in their lives. Last one. A disciple walks with God. A follower wants to be carried by God and others. So a disciple walks with God. A follower wants to be carried by God. Now, that's not a problem, but we've got to help people move from being, oh, well, God needs to carry me, or somebody else needs to carry me. Well, okay, but let's move you from there to a place of maturity where you begin to walk with God yourself. The speed of this, I believe, is down to the depth of the repentance or what is happening in somebody's life. That determines the speed of what's happening in somebody's life. That's why don't rush somebody over here, because there's a work of what God is doing, and you'll find that if there's a deeper work here before they give their life to Jesus, what you'll find is there's a much quicker walk or into a walk with God here because of what's taking place over there beforehand, just to get them ready, prepare them, sort them, and all of that. Jesus didn't run after people, did he? You know, the rich young ruler, what must I do, you know, to be saved or to follow you? And he said, and I've kept all the law, the commandments and everything. He said, well, go and sell everything, give it all to the poor. At that moment, it's like, whoa, I can't do that. But Jesus didn't chase after the guy. Well, no, I didn't really, well, let's work on that one afterwards. But just give your life to me and we'll work on that one, okay? Jesus was like, well, mate, it's going to cost you everything. Are you prepared to really lay down everything to follow me? And the guy obviously wasn't at that moment prepared. Who knows whether the guy came back once Jesus was with the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. The guy might have got saved at a later date. Who knows? Might have got to that point where, man, I need to really get myself sorted. So, from sons to fathers, from followers to disciples, God has appointed every one of us in this room and everybody else listening to this, you know, any believer, to bear fruit and fruit that remains. So he's as we are disciples, as we set ourselves in this way. So let's just quickly flick through these again. A follower, a disciple is somebody who feeds himself, who walks with God. There's one here who runs the race, who lives the gospel. There's quick to obey. A disciple is fruitful. A disciple is somebody who's living for eternal purposes. We live like that, then other people are going to become like that, because you reproduce after your own kind, which is more in terms of actions initially than words. See, if people see your actions in a certain way, then they're going to listen to your words, aren't they? But you can tell them all sorts of stuff, but if people don't see it, then it's like, well, I can't tally the two. I can't tally your words with your actions. Whereas if they see your actions and your words match them, that's when people want to know, well, how do you do this? How do I live that? How do I, you know, you actually create a hunger in other people by being how you are. So let's all stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. A disciple is somebody who receives revelation from God, whereas a follower is somebody who's waiting for somebody else to give them revelation. A disciple is somebody who is moved by God because of what's happening in their life, whereas a follower is somebody who's waiting for somebody else to move them with something. So it's just a process. We're Christians, we very easily lock into event. And actually there's a lot of process in being a Christian. There's a lot about the walk. Come follow me, and on the way I will make you a fisher of men. I will make a disciple. So as you follow me, you're going to move from being a follower into a disciple. You're going to become from just being part of the crowd into being at the front end of what's going on. In terms of then leading others, shaping others, and forming the things of God in other people. Father, I thank you that you have already put within us everything that we need to fulfill the Great Commission. Father, I thank you for the training and equipping that is going on. We know we need to be even more effective in all of that. But Father, I thank you. You've appointed every person to bear fruit, and fruit that remains. Father, I thank you that as we sing over our own lives, as we sing over everything that we're about and what you've called us to, as we take hold of your word and we sing your word, we sing what you see over our lives, over other people's lives, over whatever it is we're praying into, as we sing according to your word and what you're seeing. Father, we thank you for the breakthroughs that take place. We thank you for the release of your Holy Spirit and your life to transform situations. But Father, I thank you that you've also saved us to work and work, you know, and to take care of the things in the garden of your kingdom, in the garden of people's lives, as it were. And so, Father, I thank you for workers in this room, that you've appointed every person to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts and remains. Now, with this, it's not so much, well, nobody's given me somebody to disciple. Well, a disciple doesn't wait necessarily for somebody to be given. A disciple goes looking for disciples. So part of the question I believe God's asking us at this time, which came out a bit on Sunday and it has done in the last few weeks, you know, who is it that is in front of your life, my life, our life? Who is in front of your life that you are praying for, singing over, reaching towards? Who is it that you're going to help to move from being a follower to a disciple, whether they're already saved or not saved? God wants to move certainly everybody in this room from, if in any way we're still in the crowd and we like that kind of position, that's nice. It's comfortable, I like it. But actually God's saying, no, I want you to come to the front of the crowd now and just take a bit more responsibility to actually lead some people forward so that they're having to follow you and learn, well, how do you move forward in God? How do you know when God's saying, to the right or to the left or straight on or whatever he's doing? It's like God wants every person in this place, every person listening to this message, every person in the life of the church to move to the front of the pack. There are moments, you know, when everybody stops and congregates and everybody has a break and a drink and catches up and we make sure we're all together, we have a lunch break or whatever. You know, it's great to come together on a Sunday. Everybody comes together. We kind of just regroup and we celebrate. We hear what God's saying. We get refreshed, have a bit of a drink, as it were, in the word and worship and have a bit of fellowship and time together. But then it's like, right, come on then, we're back out. Let's begin to move out. Move forward. Be on the front foot, on the front of the pack. Just thank God that he's appointed you to bear fruit and fruit that remains. If you haven't got anybody in front of your life, again, just begin to ask him, Father, who is it that you want to be right in front of my life? Who is it, Father, show me. I want to see somebody saved. I want to disciple some people. I want to help people to move from followers to disciples. God, even though it's a challenge, even though you might be a bit reticent, even though you think, well, I'm not sure exactly what to do, we can help you with that. But initially it starts with, that's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to be doing. I want to work with people and take care of them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your awesome name with what you are doing at this time, the people that you're really transforming and saving. Thank you that the harvest field is plentiful, but we don't want the workers to be few. So, Father, we thank you for workers in this place, workers in the church, workers being called at this moment to get into the harvest field and to take a little bit more responsibility than we have before, to begin to shape some people's lives instead of being just shaped ourselves. Yes. Father, I thank you for that initiative, the initiative of your Holy Spirit, the initiative of your word at work in our lives. So, Father, we thank you. We praise your awesome, wonderful name. Father, I thank you for mature believers. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 really taking place as people are prepared, trained and equipped, that the body of Christ really grows and is built up and is strengthened, not blown to the left or the right by every wind of teaching, but is really mature and as each part does its work. We thank you, Father. We praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.